for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, September the 2nd, 1990. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Reverend Joe Popel is the speaker of the evening. This is one of two of the Sunday evening service. Well, those of you who were here last night, rejoice in the ministry that came forth. And there are several testimonies, I'm sure, here in the congregation that could testify what the Lord did for them last night. We appreciate and thank the Lord for it. So this evening, Brother Propel is going to come and minister to us, and his wife and daughter in song. And we believe that those of you who weren't here last night will be blessed by the ministry of the family, the Propel family, this evening. Brother Propel.
Well, it's a real privilege to be here with Mother, Sister Miller, and all of you dear folks tonight. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to serve the Lord Jesus. He's given us a tremendous hope. And there was never a time when we had a right to be encouraged and to look up. It's in this day in which we're living, because he said, don't be troubled. He said, these things are going to come to pass. But he said, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. God is so good. I mentioned last night about returning to Norman and receiving the testimony of the young mother with two children who had AIDS and for whom we had prayed about a month earlier. And she'd been back to the doctor twice, and she was reexamined. Both times the condition was negative. Well, I mentioned that Brother and Sister Bob Link, who are here with us in this meeting, been here for several days, are here tonight. They were in this meeting. One night, before I got up to speak, the pastor said, I believe that the Lord is going to fill my tooth tonight. He had a large cavity condition in one of his molar teeth. And he was sitting over to my right, and I hadn't intended to mention anything about teeth miracles, but since he said what he did, I decided to mention a number of teeth miracles, including a reputable dentist who has a dental clinic in Columbus, Ohio, and who received a teeth miracle in one of our meetings several years ago. And before I had ever begun to speak the word of God, I was just giving these testimonies, the pastor spoke up and said, that tooth is already filled. And upon examination, we discovered that it wasn't filled, but the Lord had recreated the tooth, and it looked like a brand new tooth. No wear. Perfectly white. Brother Bob Link saw it. I think that Sister Linda probably saw it also. And the next night, the pastor came back to the meeting, and he had another testimony. He told us that he had had a tooth filled on the other side of his mouth with a silver filling, and he got up the next morning. I suppose it was when he was brushing his teeth that he discovered this. He no longer had the silver filling. The Lord had turned that to natural tooth in his mouth. Such a great God. Such a wonderful God. Someone asked me last night, or said something about miracles or what I had seen the Lord do, and I have been asked before by different people, what is the greatest miracle that you've seen the Lord perform? I really don't know. I don't know which one is the greatest, but I was mentioning last night about being at Duquesne University in 1970, 1977. And President Jimmy Carter's sister was there in that convention. David Duplessy, Mr. Pentecost, was there in that conference. And they did have large crowds in those conferences. And we had prayed for a good many people, personally and individually. And then we just had a general prayer, as we usually do, as we did here last night. And after the meeting was over, my wife and I went out with several people to get something to eat, one of the sponsors of this conference, and a couple of other people. And when we came back, we found out about an unusual miracle which had transpired. Found out that there was a young woman there who was born totally blind in both of her eyes and had never even seen light, according to the testimony. And she had wanted to be prayed for, but sometime after that, sometime later, they surgically removed both of her eyeballs, and she had two plastic eyes, and she wanted to be prayed for, we found out, but I didn't even know that she was there, didn't know anything about her. But we found out later that when we had the general prayer that she stood up, and that night, as she was going out of the door, going out of the meeting, with the lady who was there with her, she discovered that she was seeing for the first time in her life, and she was seeing through two plastic eyes. She was in the meeting the next day in which I was teaching, and she gave a testimony, and she was seeing even more at that time. Sometime after that, I was talking with someone long distance over the telephone up in the Pittsburgh area. They were telling me that they had been to a meeting where an attorney who had become a Presbyterian minister was keeping in touch with this young woman, and he was giving a progress report at that time and what she was seeing. That amazes me. I can't begin to grasp that with my little finite mind. But our God is so very great, so very great. In one meeting in Foggia, Italy, in 1975, we prayed for a young woman who had a lot of physical problems. We prayed for some of the physical problems, and then we just prayed a prayer for her general condition. And we got to the meeting the next night and found out that the Lord had given her a beautiful lower set of teeth overnight, and we hadn't even prayed for teeth. I questioned the interpreter. I said, Brother Oney Nicholas, who was pastoring a church in Rome at the time, pastoring an Italian Assembly of God church, and he was our interpreter there. And I said, did the Lord give her those teeth, or did the Lord just heal her gums so that now she can wear her dentures? He said, no, the Lord gave her those teeth. After that, her father came up on the platform, but this young woman looked so differently when she stood up among others who had been healed the night before, who had received a miracle from God. And her father came up on the platform and got pretty excited. He said that he was just about ready to remove his dentures and believe God to give him a set of teeth. Well, our God is great. God bless you. It's just so good to be here with Brother and Sister Miller, our dear friends whom we've known for so many years, and the different speakers, ministers in this conference. And I have just enjoyed being here, and I'm sure that my family has also. It's just good to have been here the time that we have been here, and it's good to be back tonight. And at this time, I'm going to just ask my wife, Darlene, and our daughter to come and sing what is on their hearts.
When I was a kid growing up in an old Pentecostal church, there used to be a song that we sung. It was called God Leaves His Dear Children Alone. But you know, one thing I've learned about God leading His children is that when He starts leading us, He doesn't always tell you the end result. When God led Abraham to leave his family and his land and to go to a land that he knew not of, to a place that he didn't know anything about, to people that he didn't know, God didn't show Abraham the entire picture, but God led him a step at a time. And I was talking last week to a young lady over the phone, and she said, she was sharing with me some things that they felt God had been dealing with them about. And she said, but how will we know when He is speaking to us, this thing that we feel in our spirit. And I said, as you follow God one step at a time, then He opens the next step to you. And isn't that the way it is with Him? And you know, sometimes the way we are is that we want to see the whole picture before we step out by faith and respond to the leading of the Spirit of God. But tonight, rest assured and know that you're being led by the Great Shepherd. And His hands are gentle hands. And you need not fear when you put your life in His hands. Hallelujah. The Word said we need not fear even though the mountains are shaken and cast into the sea. I remember the year that we, in 85, the year that we spent out on the West Coast. And I remember the earthquakes. And I remember the first time that I was in one. And I remember how terrifying it was because coming from Texas, we didn't have earthquakes in Texas. You know, we had hurricanes, and they're more devastating than earthquakes. But, you know, coming from that area, we didn't think too much about hurricanes. And we had lived in Oklahoma where they have where they have tornadoes. But we didn't think too much about that. But to think about an earthquake. And, you know, one of that scripture was the scripture that I clung to, is that though the earth be removed and cast and mountains cast into the sea, you know, it's my faith is in Him and my trust is in Him. Hallelujah. And so I recently was counseling a young lady, and she said, well, her husband was in the Air Force, and where they're stationed, the town that he's stationed in runs right over a fault. And she said, you know, and they're predicting an earthquake here that's going to be even more tremendous than the one in San Francisco. And what do you think about it? And I said, well, and I began to share the word with her. And I said, you're in the palm of His hand. And though the earth is removed and though everything around you can be cast down, you're in the palm of His hand. And He knows how to take care of His own. And aren't you glad that that's not just something to make you feel good tonight, but it's when you're in the midst of it that you realize the truth of that word, that He knows how to take care of His own.
I'd like to just add one thing. You know, you've heard that commercial that says you're in good hands with Allstate. But I like to turn around and I like to say, you're in good hands with Jesus. And it's just like I was sharing last night. It goes back to the 23rd Psalm, that He's going to lead us and He's going to guide us. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid because you're in gentle hands.
A little child, sometimes it's hard to see just which way I need to go and what is best for me.
But I have a loving Father who always understands. It's a consolation to know that I'm in gentle hands.
Gentle hands holding on to me. Gentle hands guiding me tenderly. Though they lead me down through paths I don't always understand, I will never fear, for I'm in gentle hands.
In the darkness.
down through paths I don't always understand. I will never fear, for I'm in gentle hands. I don't ever fear, for I'm in gentle hands. You won't have to fear when you're in gentle
sing a song, and this is one of my favorite songs, I have to say. I share my testimony with this song. My testimony goes right with this song. This song is called Head Over Heels in Love with Jesus, and it's just a little song to let you know how I feel about Jesus. And 10 years ago when I was 2 years old, the big day came. Mother had me on her lap, and she was telling me about how that Jesus went to the cross to carry our sins, and how that he died to wash us from our sins so that we didn't have to stay in sin. And so, she said, would you like to have this assurance of Jesus in your heart? And I said, yes, ma'am, I sure would. And so, See, I don't know if I said just like that, but you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. It's almost mind-blowing to think about how that different things Mother and Dad would say. They remember different things, different little things I'd do when I was 2 and 3 years old, and I'd say, I don't remember that, but yet I remember when I was saved. There's just something that you just never can forget. The day you get Jesus into your heart and the day He becomes Lord and ruler over your life, it's a wonderful experience. And then when I was 3 and a half years old, I get excited thinking about it. I was sitting in the living room. Mom and Dad were in the kitchen drinking coffee, and they hear this noise in the living room. They walk in there, and I've got my hands straight up in the air. I'm speaking in tongues at 3 and a half years old. That is amazing to me. I mean, it's not amazing. I'm not bragging. I'm not doing the wrong kind of bragging. I'm bragging because I'm so glad I had Jesus in my heart. And I've got something that the world doesn't have. I've got Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter. It's like that song called I'd Rather Have Jesus than Riches and Gold. And you know, he's the richest man in the world. Doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter how much money he has. God doesn't let you into heaven because you got money. He doesn't let you into heaven because you got gold and silver and everything that the world looks at as marvelous and the thing. I've got the thing. I've got Jesus Christ, and I don't need anything else. It wouldn't matter. I'd rather be a poor man in a little shack and have Jesus than to be the richest person that lives in the biggest mansion built in the world and have gold and silver around my bed. I tell you, that's right. And have my linen made out of pure gold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. I tell you. And you know what? I heard one time some doctors were doing a research of why people commit suicide. Why they're the most, what's the biggest reason? Why do people want to commit suicide? I mean, you know, it's just horrible. Before I heard this, I thought, well, why do people commit suicide? When they said on this certain program, they said that they were going to be telling one of the main reasons why people commit suicide, I thought, well, I wonder what that is. And so I watched it, and you know what they said? You know why people commit suicide? One of their number one reasons? It's because they don't find anything to live for. Because they don't have anything to live for. I mean, they're void. They're empty. They need something. And Jesus is the only thing that can ever fill that void. Not drugs, not alcohol. Not getting high, because highs will get you low. But Jesus keeps you high. Jesus keeps you drunk in the spirit. And that's the only kind of drunk I ever want to be. You know, I wish that the Lord would give me experience like this. But, wow, I heard about this and I said, Jesus, please let me have an experience like that. One time this person, they were just praying and they were just seeking the Lord at one night at church, they were down at the altar, and they were just praying as they normally did. They were just praying and waving their hands and thanking Jesus, and they got drunk. And I said, Lord, I'd like to get drunk. I'd like to get drunk. I'd like to be so drunk that somebody would have to carry me out to the car. Because I tell you that is an experience that is just wonderful. And you know what? Being in the presence of Jesus and having Jesus is more wonderful than any other experience you could possibly have in your whole life. That's the kind of experience that you ought to have. If you haven't had it tonight, if you haven't had this high that I have, then you ought to get it. People say, why are you so bubbly? Why are you always so happy? You know, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He makes you happy. Smile, because you need to get Jesus. You need to put a big smile on your face that the world cannot take away from you. And there's a song that Mom sings. It's called "The World Didn't Give It to Me and the World Can't Take It Away." They can never take away your peace. They can never take away this inner satisfaction, this inner bubbliness, this inner it fills up the void. Puts you all back together. It's Jesus Christ. And this song says, I've fallen head over heels in love with Jesus. And that's the truth. I've fallen head over heels in love with Jesus. How many of you have tonight? You've fallen head over heels in love with Jesus. And anybody here that hasn't fallen exactly what you can say, head over heels in love with Jesus, when Dad gives the sinner's call tonight, you need to make Jesus the center of your life. Fallen head over heels in love with my Jesus. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. For He has turned my life around. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. You know, I thought I knew what love was all about, for I had known the love of friends and family. Oh, but then I met the one who saved me. I found out this was love I thought could never be. And I've fallen head over heels in love with Jesus. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. 'Cause He has turned my life around. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. Here's the verse I like. Oh, I just get beside myself just thinking how it is that a king could really love someone like me. Of course! Oh, and just to know that He is mine and I am His, it makes me live my life so that everyone can see. And they'll see that I've fallen head over heels in love with my Jesus. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. For He has turned my life around. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him. For He has turned my life around. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I've fallen head over heels in love with Him.
Praise God. I told her that when they get ready, I'll carry the bags, Brother Miller. I wonder how many people are here tonight who were healed in the meeting last night. Would you raise your hand? Would you stand up, please, and let the folks see you? Just stand up, if you will. Praise God. God bless you. Isn't that wonderful what our dear Lord Jesus has done? Thank you.
I'd like Brother Davis to come up here. Come on up here. You're going to get experienced in standing up here before the crowd. What was it, 2 years ago? Year and a half ago, at work, he worked for steel company, a building, steel building company, and is walking down through the rows of stacked I-beams, and a stack of I-beams fell over on him and cut his leg off at his knee, cut the knee joint right out. If there hadn't been a two before lying there, it kept a little bit of the skin, the leg would have been clear gone. And he had no kneecap or knee in there. I don't know if they could put an artificial one in or not.
They had just, that was their next.
They were working on doing that, and he had some kind of a brace on his leg that electronically worked the knee joint. Well, last night God did something for him. Praise God. God's good, isn't he?
I've been always active all my life. I've coached and worked with youth groups, and this has really been a demoralizing year and a half for me because I couldn't get out and do the things that I had been doing.
Yeah, but God used this to change his ministry. See, he was working in a steel factory, and I'm going to tell you what God's got him doing now because what happened to his leg.
Praise God. Praise God. What had happened was, like Brother Miller said, some steel had fallen over on my leg. I was taking a shortcut through the plant, and as I was walking, something tapped me on the shoulder, left shoulder. And I just happened to glance out the corner of my eye in time to see this bundle of steel falling off, and I sidestepped, and it hit me on the leg. And as I went down, there was a oak 4x4, which hardly, well, it's against the policy for anybody to leave things lying around on the floor like that, but it was more or less rolled with the punch, so to speak. And as I went down, the steel came down and hit me across the leg, and then had it not been for the 4x4 lying there, which made an indentation in the oak 4x4, it would have severed, I would have had nothing. There was a separation in my knee. There was an inch separation. I had no knee, and the doctor had to reconstruct my knee. And the only thing that was holding it on together was the skin. And it fractured my ankle, and he had to put an implant, a steel plate, and some screws in my ankle. And, you know, I was really demoralized at that point because I know I was going to be immobilized for a long period of time. But we came up to Hot Springs shortly after the accident had happened. And I was prayed for at that point. And I was on crutches, and the doctor told me that my days of coaching, golf, tennis, or whatever thing I had done physical was gone. I'd no longer do that. And I knew that, I told him at that time, I said, well, I said, do your best shot, because I have a doctor better than you anyway at this point. Because a lot of things had happened in my past that I didn't know God. You know, I knew there was a God, but I didn't take things serious. You know, I was in good physical shape. I was a good specimen of physical health, and I let it go with that. I had no earthly idea that had it not been for God, I would not have been that way. And I find out now that God really protects fools, because he had taken and protected me for so long. And as my leg started getting better, a doctor told me that he had to form fit me with a brace that I'd have to be wearing the rest of my life. And there's three places in the world that makes this brace, and that's Canada, Germany, and Japan. So they sent this form off to Canada and form fit me with a brace, and it has a little... he calls it a transmission on the side, that when I bend my leg, the thing gears shift, and this is what maneuvers my leg. And last night, I was sitting there. I I don't know why. I don't normally do this. I came down without my brace. And I was sitting back there, and brother walked back there and asked for a heel. And I said, yeah. I said, I'll, you know, help me. So I went out and sat down, and as I was sitting there, he straightened my legs out. And I felt, I had my eyes shut because, you know, I knew what was, I wanted to happen. But having been a skeptic all my life, you know, I said, well, now what have I got to lose? But I knew God's healing power, but I really didn't figure that he would work this fast on me. And as I was sitting here with my eyes shut, my leg, my right leg, which was an inch shorter, I could feel it moving. And I peeked out of one of my eyes, and I seen my leg straightening with the other one. And as a brother was healing and praising God, you know, I said, oh, praise God. You know, my left knee just felt like it was being blowed up like a balloon. And I swear before holy, I swear that after the Lord had gotten through with me, I stood up, and for the first time in over a year and a half, I was able to jump. I could not have done this. And all day today, I said, well, you know, last night even went a bit, I woke up several times. I could never lay on my right side or lay in a position where my left leg was in a strain because of the knee would twist. There was nothing there. All the cartilages had been removed. I had to go back in for arthroscopic surgery and removed all the cartilages. And there was nothing in my knee. And he said in a few years he was going to have to go back and put a plastic sleeve in my knee to take the place of the cartilages. The rheumatism that I had, that he said that I was badly infected with, I have no pain. I have nothing but sheer joy in my leg. And all day today, well, three times today as I went up the back stairs, I couldn't take one step at a time without holding onto the banister. Without it hurting so badly. I said, well, now there's got to be, you know, doubt in my mind yet. But the good Lord, as he had been doing in the past, protected an old fool. So I said, well, I'm going to take two steps at a time. So I took two steps at a time and running. And I told my wife, I says, Tuesday, when we start our football practice, I'm going to get out with them boys. And instead of telling them what I want them to do, I'm going to show them. And I'm going to say, for you guys who don't know this, I said, when you feel down and out, I said, call on Jesus because he's there. All you've got to do is just call on Jesus. And I say, what he's done. They know how I was before because I'd always have to sit on the sidelines or on the side of the floor and tell them what I wanted them to do. But now I'm going to get out there and I'm going to show them Tuesday when we have our practice. I'm going to take them out there and I'm going to say, fellas, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do it this way. And I said, if you have ever need a problem and if you ever get hurt beyond any help that you may see carnally, I said, ask Jesus to help you because he's there. He helped me, and they know, and I know, if he can help me, he can help anybody. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? See the Lord do something like that for a person, and he's so mindful of every single one of us and wants to do something for all of us. I want to remind you tonight of our teaching tapes again back on the table. I invite you to stop back by the tape stand after the meeting is over tonight. And also there are books and tapes on other tables. Just invite you to take advantage of this opportunity because books and tapes can be a real aid to people, real help to people, real inspiration. And God wants to do things for people, good things, and he wants to meet people's needs. I would just like to speak to you for a little while tonight. found the Holy Scriptures, and I would like to mention to you something that happened in the 14th chapter of the book of St. Matthew. The disciples were out in a little ship on a body of water when a great storm arose. The wind was blowing angrily, and the waves were dashing against the sides of that little ship. The disciples were in a place of trouble and had a real need. They were doubtful. They were fearful. They were filled with worry and frustration. They were apprehensive about their situation. It was just a time of great trouble. But during this time of great trouble, the Lord Jesus made His miraculous appearance unto them walking on the water. Now it seems that the disciples would have been very happy when they saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water. But that was not the case. The Bible declares that they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought that He was an apparition, a ghost. And Jesus tried to allay their fears in Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 27th verse. And He spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." He was saying there's nothing to be afraid of. It is I with whom you have walked day after day, and in whose presence you have been when the supernatural power of God was manifested and miracles transpired. You've seen the deaf healed, the dumb and the blind. You've seen the lame healed. You've seen devils cast out. You've seen the mighty supernatural power of God. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And in the book of Matthew 14 and 28, Simon Peter spoke to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Now it seems that Simon Peter was not really sure that Jesus was not a spirit, an apparition, a ghost. But he said, "If that's really you, in your fleshly form, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, the Lord Jesus did not preach a great theological sermon. The Lord Jesus did not give a lengthy discourse on the subject of faith, but He spoke one word to Simon Peter in Matthew 14 and 29 and said, "Come." But that one word which the Lord spoke was so anointed and with such authority and such power that Simon Peter was momentarily transformed. He was transformed from an earthling, a carnal being, to a spiritual being. He was elevated from a state of doubt, fear, worry, frustration, and human weakness and inability into a faith man. He was elevated into a supernatural realm. He became a faith man. He became a God man. He became God's man of faith and power for the hour. He had momentarily gained the ascendancy over the law of gravity. And this new Simon Peter walked over to the side of the ship and climbed down out of the ship
and onto the water. And he was actually and literally walking on the water just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was walking on the water. And he would have continued to walk on the water had he not gotten his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and his mind off of the Word of God and began to look at the winds and the waves. He began to look at the storm. When he got his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and his mind off of the Word of God, got his mind on the storm, fear came into his heart. And when fear came into his heart, his faith was paralyzed so that it could not work properly. And when his faith failed to work properly, only one thing could result, and that was for him to sink. He could no longer walk on the water. And he sank back down into his previous state of doubt, fear, weakness, frustration, worry, human weakness, and human inability. Now, in times past, there have been a lot of people that have heard the Word of God, even as Peter did. And the Word of God was anointed, and the individual's faith was activated and stimulated and set in motion. And they began to step out and claim the promise of God for divine healing or deliverance or for something else in particular. And they were actually walking out of that state of sickness and disease. They were actually being healed by the power of God. They were actually walking out of that undesirable situation in which they had found themselves. But then something happened. Perhaps they remembered the doctor's prognosis. Perhaps medical science had declared their condition to be incurable. Or perhaps some well-meaning but unbelieving person had spoken to them and maybe even reminded them of some other person that had died with the same condition. And the individual allowed fear to come into his or her heart. And when fear came into the individual's heart, their faith could no longer work properly. And they began to sink, and they sank back down into their previous state of sickness, disease, or circumstance of adversity. Dear friends, it's very, very important that we do not get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very important that we keep our mind on the Word of God. It's understandable that if a person is prayed for and God touches them in a miraculous way, and they don't keep their mind on the Lord, or they begin to think about what the good doctor has said or what medical science has said, or if they begin to get their eyes on the symptoms and on the circumstances, they're not going to continue to walk in that healing. They're going to sink back down into their previous state. God wants us to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to keep our mind upon the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. And in the book of Romans 10 and 17, the scripture saith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God will cause a person's faith to be activated, stimulated, and set in motion. The Word of God will produce the God kind of faith in an individual's heart and life and enable that individual to receive their healing or whatever it may be in particular that they need according to the promise of God. The Word of God never becomes old. The Word of God is never trite. And you can't hear the Word of God too many times. If you've heard the same message here at this center more than one time about being delivered from invisible spiritual forces or whatever the message might be, you can't hear it too many times. And sometimes after you hear it the first time, you receive more on the second or other times around that you hear it, because you begin to grasp more, it begins to sink in more, and you begin to reach out more to take hold of that thing which you need from the hand of God. So you just can't hear the Word of God too many times. And it never becomes old. It's never worn out. It's never old hat. This Word produces the God kind of faith in people's hearts and enables them to take hold of the promises of God. And in Hebrews 11:1, faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes people are waiting to see. They want to feel. They want to determine with their physical senses. Well, if you see and feel and can determine with your physical senses, that is not faith. That is something which you can feel and see and determine with your physical senses. The Bible declares that faith is that which we cannot see. Nevertheless, faith is declared to be a substance which produces an evidence. It will produce the evidence of that healing, that miracle, or whatever it may be in particular that you need from the hand of God. I doubt very seriously that the good medical doctor could have done for Brother Davis what the Lord Jesus did for him last night. But the Word of God will produce faith in people's hearts, and it is faith that enables us to take hold of these wonderful promises and to see a change in our condition or our situation. In the book of Acts 3:6, as Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, they came upon this man who was lame from his mother's womb. And Peter spoke to this man and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now Peter spoke the Word of God to that man. And the Word of God produced a God kind of faith in that man's heart and life, and a miracle transpired. The man got up and began to walk and jump and dance before the Lord, because a tremendous miracle had been wrought. The Word of God had been spoken, and it had produced a faith in this man's heart, which culminated in him receiving this wonderful miracle. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and the 10th verse, Paul had come upon a man who was lame from his mother's womb, and Paul spoke to that man and said, "Stand upright on thy feet." Now when Paul spoke the Word of God to that man, it produced the God kind of faith in his heart, and the man did something which he should not have been able to do from a natural standpoint. The miraculous transpired. That lame man who had never been able to walk just got up and began to walk. And in the book of Mark, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse, the Lord Jesus spoke to a palsied man who was lying on a sick bed and said, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." Now when the Lord Jesus spoke the Word of God to that man, the God kind of faith began to work in his heart. He didn't think about how many doctors may have told him that he would never be able to walk. He didn't think about what well-meaning but unbelieving people may have said in their so-called comforting words and conversation with him. But this faith was produced by the Word of God in this man's heart, and he just got up from that sick bed of palsy and began to walk and was made perfectly whole by the power of the Word of God as faith took hold of the Word of God which was in his heart. In the book of Hebrews 4 and 12, the scripture saith, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. The word of God will perform the most delicate surgery. Even when the surgeons of this world have told a person that their condition is inoperable, it would be too dangerous to operate, the word of God will perform the most delicate surgery and will cause the individual to respond to this surgery by the Word of God and to be made perfectly whole for the glory of God. In 1972, we were in a convention with the Four Gospel Businessmen in San Francisco, California, at the San Francisco Hilton Hotel. That was the convention at which a halo, as Brother Miller knows, was formed around the Hilton Hotel, or over the top of the Hilton Hotel. Well, a lot of wonderful things happened during that convention. I remember that there was a real estate man from Beverly Hills who walked up to me one day in the hallway and spoke to me and told me that a gold inlay had fallen out of his tooth, and he said, "I'm going to be into one of the meetings and I want to be prayed for." He did come into one of the meetings, and I think that he was the very last one that was prayed for in that particular afternoon meeting. And the Lord instantly and miraculously filled that tooth out of which the gold inlay had fallen with a beautiful white substance. He came back on another occasion, was in the meeting, and he gave a testimony and he said, "Please don't anyone ask me to let you look in my mouth." He said, "I have opened my mouth so many times that it's sore." There was one dear lady who was in a wheelchair. She had been invited to the convention. I understood that she had never been in a meeting like that before. She had two different kinds of, she had cancer. I'm not sure whether she had two different kinds or not. Her condition was terminal. The condition was inoperable. And an orthopedic surgeon had told her shortly before that she had a very short time to live. This dear lady was prayed for. She was sitting in the wheelchair. I didn't ask her if she wanted to see whether she could get up or not. I don't try to pull people out of wheelchairs. But this lady just began to move around and determine a change. She determined the pain was gone. And she reached down and moved the footrest. She'd been in a wheelchair for 2.5 years, and she got up and began to walk. And when she started back to the area where she'd been sitting, she was walking and her husband was pushing the wheelchair, and I watched him as he carefully turned the wheelchair around for his dear wife to sit back down, and I watched her push the wheelchair away. Well, I hadn't seen that lady until 1984. I was in a convention in Oakland, California, with Four Gospel Businessmen. And our last healing meeting had grown to such an extent that the elevators were jammed at the Holiday Inn, and they made a last-minute decision to move the meeting over to the convention center, where Dr. Cho was speaking in conjunction with the convention in the evenings. And this dear lady sent a note up to the front, identifying herself, And I asked her to come up to the front, give a testimony. Her name is Connie Bias. She is now a professional counselor. She is completely healed. She lives in San Pablo, California.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.